In the midst of all the bad news we hear every day, it's good to hear some good news. It's great to hear some good news. Let's all stand and sing.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling, lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold dark mountain, seeking his sheep, or along by Salonian's fountains, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. If they lead o'er the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Amen. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father has in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, your sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel the deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Because he first loved me.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snare, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Listen, when my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely, to thy king. Dumb shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Amen. Thank you.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. Amen. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Amen. Singing praises to God. I could hear you singing back there, and wonderful, wonderful words. Turn with me, if you would, with your Bible, 2 Timothy. How many Bibles in the church? I'm just kind of curious. Good, good, good. Glad to see it. Praise God for that. There are places in the world that you cannot bring a Bible. When I was in Nigeria, Michelle will remember we could not show our Bibles. We could not show any pamphlets about Jesus to anyone. We had to do it kind of secretly, and it was an amazing thing to go through. And so I'm always going to keep saying, hey, you got your Bible here in America, we can use this thing. And it may be one of these days we can't, but right now we can. So bring your Bibles to church, glean from it, see what God has to say. 2 Timothy chapter 1, going to start in verse 11 and read a couple verses in chapter 2. The setting here is Paul was probably in prison, or he was in prison around 66 A.D., Paul was at the end of his life of ministry, and he had a young man by the name of Timothy, his protege, who he was training in the ministry. And for all practical purposes, Paul wanted him to continue on in the ministry and pick up where Paul would have been leaving off. And I always think about that. One of these days, you know, we're all not going to be here, and we want to make sure that we have trained someone to take our place and keep the ministry going. It's great to see young adults here this morning and young people. Praise God. But here's what Paul was saying to Timothy, his young protege there in verse 11. He says, whereto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed of the gospel.
For I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost or Spirit which is in you. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have turned away from me. Remember, Phygellus, Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often has refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. I pray the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how in many things he ministered unto me while I was at Ephesus. You know all this very well, Timothy. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall also be able to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let us pray again. Father God, we thank you for the reading of your word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have prayed for our brothers and sisters who need prayer. Father, we are grateful and we pray, Lord, that you have seen us as we have worshiped you with our singing. Father, we have presented our offerings and our sacrifices to you. And now, Father, we come to that time when you use me as your vessel to just preach your word. And Father, not only what Paul was trying to tell Timothy back here in 66 AD, but Father, may those words be applicable to our life today. Father, help us all to glean from it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. All of you are aware of what happened Wednesday at the Capitol. I'm not going to talk about that much today. What side of the fence you're on doesn't really matter. I think what really matters is we are in some perilous times, not only in the world, but in our country and even the church. I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm going to read here. This is from a thing called Front Lines. It comes out of Billy Graham's association. Just an article, it just says this, and I want you to understand and try to picture where we're at here in our nation and with the church. The nation's largest LGBTQ advocacy group is urging the new administration to strip the accreditation of religious schools and universities if they refuse to adopt non-discrimination policies and scientific curriculum requirements that this particular group deems acceptable. Now, here's what's going on. You have Christian schools and you have secular schools, and all across America for 250 years, the Christian schools can have their own policies and teach what they believe. If you don't believe it, that's fine. But this is what the Christian schools believe, and this is our policies, and this is what we're going to teach. And then you have the secular schools. And for 270 years or whatever it's been, that's been okay. And now we have a group that says, no, we are going to now start to dictate what those Christian religious schools can believe in and teach. Okay? Got that? Follow that so far? He goes on to say, currently, under the Higher Education Opportunity Act, accrediting agencies are told to consistently apply and enforce, quote, standards that respect the stated mission of the institution of higher education, including religious missions. Okay, so Mackenzie, you just graduated from a Christian college, am I right? And so at that Christian college, there's certain standards of admissions, certain standards. Here's what we believe in, and here's what we teach. As a student, if you don't want to abide by that or believe in that, then you don't go there. It's as simple as that. But if I believe in that, I want to go to a religious school. I have the great fortune or blessing, when I was younger, I went to a Catholic college, and they had certain standards of what I believe in. When I got my degree to go into ministry, it was a Baptist college. Here's what we believe in. Okay? And the government keeps their hands out of that, and so that's been that forever. However, here's what it says. Allowing Christian institutions to adhere to their biblical principles when making admissions and employment decisions while still receiving federal financial assistance has always been. The HRC is now pressing the Department of Education to, quote, issue a regulation, end quote, that would essentially mean abandoning biblical standards for teaching, hiring, admissions, housing, and student life, said R. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Brother Moeller goes on to say, I have not seen any document like this before, he said. The Human Rights Campaign is effectively calling for religious colleges and schools to be forced into sexual revolution or stripped of accreditation. And so what that means, Mackenzie, is if that goes through, then all of that time you spent at that college is worthless. It's not accredited. And the government is wanting to try to do that. In the past, that's been okay. He said, I have not seen any document like this before. He added, in clear text, for all the world to see, the Human Rights Campaign wants to deny accreditation, or at the very least, to facilitate the denial of accreditation to Christian institutions, Christian colleges and universities, and for that matter, any other religious institution or school that does not meet the demands of the other group. It would mean that Christian schools would no longer be Christian. Now, I say all that because we're under attack, and we need to understand that and see what's happening. There's a fellow by the name of Sean Fout. He's affiliated with the Billy Graham Association. He's a 37-year-old man, father of four, and he's leading what he has called outdoor prayer and music rallies called Let Us Worship. He entitles these Revival or Bust. And here's what he says, quote, our freedom to worship God and obey his word has come under unprecedented attack. Powerful politicians, social media giants have engaged in unchartered abuses of religious liberty, silencing the faithful, banning our voices, outright attacking our God-given right to declare his goodness. Therefore, it's time for the church to rise up with one voice and to tell our government leaders and rulers and big tech that we are refusing to be silenced on that issue. The issue of freedom of religion and worship. Fout has experienced pushback in various cities where he has held his events. He's been censored online. He's had videos from his outdoor worship services be deemed part of a, quote, dangerous conspiracy movement. Can you imagine? Here's a guy doing revival services in the name of Jesus Christ, and the outsiders are labeling him, hey, it's all part of a dangerous conspiracy movement. Folks, the church is under attack, and we need to recognize that. Still, he remains on the front lines, hopeful that God isn't done with America yet. He says, and I quote, we need a revival of the simple gospel message in America. It is not complicated. It is not difficult. It is not hard. It is the gospel message of Jesus Christ that's endured for thousands of years, and it still works today. C.C. Hyle reports in his article entitled, Startling Report Calls Christianity By Far the Most Widely Persecuted Religion in the World. 80% of the people around the world today being persecuted for their faith are Christians. Many Christians live under the constant threat of violence, torture, imprisonment, and even death. And yet, in spite of this horrific persecution, these believers continue to demonstrate faith and joy in serving Jesus. They count it all joy, following in the courageous footsteps of the Apostle Paul, because they know who Jesus is. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was stoned in Lystra and left for dead on the side of the road. The Bible tells us he was scourged 5 different times. When you get scourged by the Roman government, it's 39 lashes each time. And he endured that 5 times. To kind of make a comparison, Jesus only went through it once. Paul went through it five times. He was whipped with a with a whip that bore bone and metal fragments in it. The Bible says he was beaten three times with rods. He was shipwrecked three times. Once he was left floating, lost at sea, day and night. Several times he was imprisoned for his faith. Not to mention he was often hungry, robbed, friendless. Had to endure people who were leery of him and his gospel message. I think we can all say that Paul personally knew what persecution was. He knew weakness, he knew pain, he knew hunger, thirst, cold, nakedness, sleeplessness, and maybe the most harsh thing he endured was abandonment of his friends and colleagues. Yet in spite of all of that, three times in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul declared that he was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed to serve the Lord. He was not hesitant to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now he is instructing young protege Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. I don't know what 2021 is going to hold. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 years. But I know this, now more than ever, the church, God's people, need not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in his last days on earth, Paul began to review his own commitment and courage to serve Christ, even when he was facing the certainty of his own death. First, we find in this passage, Paul was committed to the gospel. He was called and appointed for three purposes. One, as a preacher. The Greek word for preacher is herald, to proclaim the gospel. I think this, all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior are to proclaim the gospel. You say, well, preacher, that's your job. You're the preacher. All of us are to proclaim the gospel. All that means is we testify what the gospel of Jesus Christ means to us. Paul was also committed to being a teacher, explaining and clarifying Scripture. I've always thought of this in myself, and I'm not bragging, but I search the Scriptures, and I take these spiritual tests, and you know, what is my spiritual gift? And I really believe that God has given me this gift to explain and clarify Scripture. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying, look, this is a gift. I recognize a gift from God. I'm nothing without it. But I want to use that gift to explain and clarify Scripture to whoever wants to hear it. Paul says, I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. He also says he's an apostle. What's that mean? It gave him the authority to plant churches, to appoint elders and deacons, and to oversee the work of the church. I'm glad that we have people like Ronnie Floyd and Franklin Graham and even Sean Fowd who are overseeing the work of the church. Look, now more than ever, as I just said, we need to stay strong and courageous in God's work. And so for those reasons and those reasons alone, we find that Paul endured. He endured physical suffering. He endured mental suffering. He endured spiritual suffering. But even after all of those things, all of those sufferings, he continued to say these words, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I know we have a Bible verse that we're trying to memorize this month, but I would just challenge all of us to just put this in our head today and forever for the rest of your life. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Miss Jean, I can remember that one. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says in all of his sufferings, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because he said there in verse 11 and 12, I know whom I believed in. And I am persuaded that that person I believe in, that God will be able to keep me on all these things that I've committed to Him until that day that I see Him face to face. His bold preaching was why he suffered what he called these things in verse 12. Imprisonments, persecutions, beatings, hunger, poor, sick, shipwrecked, and robbed. And yet Paul had confidence in and was not ashamed of his beliefs or his convictions. He felt no sorrow or guilt or remorse or regret. In fact, he remained positive because of three factors: his personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you know anything, you know this, like Paul did. He knew that Jesus had forgiven him and removed the sin in his life. No one else has done that for you and I. And so therefore we can say, I'm going to hang on to the gospel of Jesus. Why? Why would you do that, Pastor? Society's moving in this direction because I know he's the one who forgave me of my sins and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Paul had a profound persuasion concerning Jesus. He said those words, I know that God is able to keep me. Who else? When all of this turmoil in our land is falling on us, who else is going to keep us? I can guarantee you this, not the government. Here's why I know that. I have studied world history. I love world history. Every major government in the world since the beginning of time has failed. What's the cry in our country today? We need change. We need to go in a different direction. I'm telling you what Paul said. Look, I know this. God is the only one who is able to keep all of this together. He had an unwavering trust in Christ. And then thirdly, he had a permanent protection in Jesus. Paul knew that Jesus Christ would physically guard and protect and safeguard his salvation. Folks, listen. No one can take your salvation from you. Paul was sitting in a prison, facing his own death, but one thing he knew, hey, no matter what happens to me, you can't get my salvation. He says, I'm going to hold on to that. And those words he said, until that day. I've heard it preached, well, that day means the end time. No, here's what it really means. So here's the explanation of Scripture. He's going to hold on to that until that day. That day meaning when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ to receive his rewards. I'm going to hold on to it forever. Paul knew that Jesus would do that for him. And knowing all of that, next Paul appealed or exhorted Timothy to also be faithful. He said there in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words or doctrine which you have heard from me. Hold on to that in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast means this, grasp tightly. Paul wanted Timothy and all those who would read and hear these words, and that which means us today, to grasp tightly the same type of speech or words that Paul had used when communicating the gospel message. Folks, when things look dim, when all else fails, when there looks as if there's no way out, hold fast, grip tightly, cling to the solid doctrine of God's word. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I agree with you, preacher. You're not a fool. It's real. Hold fast to that sound doctrine of God's word. Young people, hold fast. Hang on to that. You've been coming to church here for years. Don't let society screw with your mind. Hold fast to the doctrine of the gospel. Hold fast to that doctrine that you have heard day after day and week after week here in church. The phrase, the form of sound words there in that verse means pattern. It refers to an outline similar to what an artist draws before painting an image, or what a dressmaker uses prior to constructing a new dress. Paul was telling Timothy, we are to hold on to that pattern that has been instilled in us through the teaching and preaching and Bible reading that we have listened to and that we have done in all of these past years. I still remember the days I was in a youth at Orchard Drive Baptist Church. We had a lot of Bible studies, a lot of fun. And there was a lot of times I hold on to that stuff. I remember my teachers like Mrs. Staples and Mike Sutton and Mr. Powers. I remember those people who said, hey, we're going to just give you, here's what God's Word says. I remember my past pastors. I remember as a young adult these things that come out in the teaching of God's Word. Hold on to all of that. You know what the gospel says. There's nothing new. There's no new revelation to go to. It's all right here. You've been taught that. Hold on to that. That word sound that Paul is telling Timothy refers to healthy or wholesome speech as opposed to crude talk. In other words, Paul was speaking about scriptural truths. He was speaking about scriptural doctrine using God-honoring language rather than the empty rhetoric of the day. Look, I'm all for America and the freedoms that we have. And I know you have this group and that group and that group and that group. I'm all for that. I really am. This is America, the home of the brave and the free. What I'm against is one group telling another group, here's what you have to believe, or else we're going to strip you of everything you believe in. That's wrong, and I oppose that. Just like the church, all we are here to say is, here's what the gospel is. If there's an atheist that says, I don't believe none of it, I cannot in good conscience force you to believe it. If you don't want to believe it, okay, I'm going to pray for you that one day you will, but that's just the way it is. At the same time, don't force your belief on me. Hold on to scriptural truth and doctrine. Timothy was called on by Paul to imitate Paul, whom he had heard preach and teach over and over again as he was traveling with him. His imitation of Paul would be shown to others in his following of Paul's example. Paul also told Timothy to follow the example of Jesus, who spoke to men in faith and in love. Look, I have no problem speaking to other groups. And I'm going to do what Jesus said. I'm going to love all people. And I do. I love other groups of people that think of these ideals and this group and that group. In faith and in love, I love you, but I just want to share with you, look, here's what I believe. And we can still disagree, right? Today, in spite of a culture that's drifting further and further away from God, and in spite of, I really believe this, pending persecutions that are coming our way in one form or another, above all, Paul is telling Timothy, just follow the example of Jesus. Continue to display faith and love to all people. Paul was saying that because he knew those qualities would draw people to Timothy and then draw people to the gospel, because people would truly know that he cared for them. When we were in Bible college, they keep telling us over and over again, people will really never care what you know about the Bible unless they know you care for them. And I think that's so true for all of our lives. People aren't going to care what we say about Jesus if they don't think we care for them and love them. And so this time and this rhetoric of just demeaning people and breaking people down and dividing people, that's not biblical. That's not what Jesus would do. Jesus sat with the Samaritan woman at the well. We remember that story. There's dialogue, but what did he say to her? Hey, he knew her sins and she needed to repent. And there's dialogue. And so Paul tells Timothy, just do it all in faith and in love, because that's how you're going to bring people to the gospel. And then he also said Timothy was to defend the gospel in the spirit of love. You know, sometimes the church can be really hateful, especially to other groups. And Timothy was to be not like that. Oh, we're supposed to still defend the gospel. Look, I'm going to tell you, maybe to some of those groups, here's what the Bible says. Here's what my belief is. My belief is based on the Bible. But it's a spirit of love. At the same time, I'm going to use words that will not compromise the doctrine of God's Word. I won't. I won't compromise it. Yeah, but preacher. No, sorry. Look, I love you. But see, I'm not going to compromise what God's Word says right here. Paul added in verse 14. He says, Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep it by the Holy Spirit, what dwells in us. He was admonishing Timothy to make sure to keep, and that word in the Greek means diligently guard, or guard at all costs, the truth of God's word. And he was to do so not through his own strength, because we can't do it through our own strength, but we do it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Amen. Timothy, keep, guard the truth of God's word. Amen. And you're not going to be able to do it on your own. The times are going to get too bad. Persecution is here, it's coming. Timothy, you're going to have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That instruction holds true for believers of every age. Everyone who is redeemed possesses the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to hold fast in our faith. The Holy Spirit gives us that ability to be good custodians of the gospel message. The Holy Spirit gives us that strength to be committed unto Jesus Christ no matter what. And in order for Timothy to do those things, Paul was using himself as an example of someone who was faithful and committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul was saying all these words, he had no clue what was going to happen. Paul was writing these in 66 AD. And for the next 250 years, persecution was rampant across that area. Christians were being fed to the lions, they were being beheaded, they were being sawn in half, they were being crucified, they were being hung, they were being stoned to death. Persecution that we're seeing today is nothing new. It was happening in Paul's time, and there was Paul in prison and telling Timothy, look, it's going to get bad out there for you. Timothy, I probably will never leave this prison. In fact, I'm going to die here, but when you leave this prison, it's going to be bad out there. How bad is it going to get? I don't know, but it's going to be bad, and we can look on history and see how bad it was for those 300 years. And so he was encouraging Timothy, look, hold fast. Hold fast and be committed to Jesus Christ. Paul next turned his attention to his ministry in Asia. And he shortly and quickly discussed those who had abandoned him during his time of great need. Look what he says in verse 15. Timothy, you know this. All those which are in Asia have turned away from me. Two of them are Philologus and Hermogenes. By Asia, Paul meant the area controlled by the Roman government. Ephesus and Colossae, Lydia, Hierapolis, and some others. Areas that Paul had been to and evangelized. And now they were being controlled by the Roman government, bringing this persecution on everybody. Paul had this to say about Christians there in verse 15. They have turned away from me, or in other words, they have abandoned me. I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, are there going to be people in America in this day and age who will abandon preachers or even the gospel and even their churches? I think so. When the persecution gets that bad, when a person like Sean Fowler wants to just have a revival service and sing praises to God and go from city to city. And he said, oh, this is a, people are writing about him instead of saying, what a great movement of God. This is what the country needs. People are writing, oh, this is a conspiracy. Watch out. And then we as a church may say, oh, I'm not going to mess with that Sean guy. They're writing bad things about him. And we end up abandoning the gospel. Timothy knew that area well. He was with Paul. Chances are he knew Philologus and Hermogenes. Paul mentions their names. Perhaps those men may have been drawn into heresy. But I want you to notice, very significantly, Paul did not say that they turned from Jesus. Rather, they turned from him. Perhaps they were ashamed of Paul and his imprisonment. Perhaps they didn't want to be associated with Paul. Even more interesting, Paul did not say a few people abandoned him. He said the word all. All those in Asia have left me. The abandonment was done after Paul had spent years in that area establishing churches. He had poured out his life to those people all over that territory. At the same time, he endured great opposition to his ministry in the gospel. The Jewish people tried to kill him. Gnosticism was undermining his teaching. The Roman government was imprisoning and executing Christians. Perhaps that's why many of those believers abandoned Paul in fear of their own lives. I really think that that's coming to America. Now, I may be crazy, and you can say that. We may not be here to see it. I feel for the young people. You may see it. It may come on you. How strong are you going to be in your walk with the Lord when the country is saying, let's give up on Christianity, it's no good. And you say, well, that will never happen here. I'm reading a book called Dark Agenda. I'm almost done with it. I almost might want to do some teaching on it. It all started about 60 years ago in my lifetime. We're going to quit praying in schools. That's bad. And then 60 years later, we wonder why our schools are so bad. And then somebody came along with this great thing called abortion. Can't use that word, Pastor. It's called women's wellness. Oh, that's right. We want to camouflage what's really going on here. And then we're living in a time when our trusted politicians or leaders, they can say whatever they want. Lies, cheating, deception. And we all just kind of go along with it. And the church has been no excuse either. More and more people further and further away from the church. Folks, persecution's coming. I believe that, and the Bible says it is. Where are we going to be? Fourthly and lastly, in contrast to Philugilus and Hermogenes, Paul elevated a man named Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus was a Christian from Ephesus. His name means benefit bringer or profit bearing. Obviously, Paul felt that this man had lived up to his name. Look again in verse 16. Oh, Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of me. When in Rome, he even sought me out, and he found me. Lord, grant him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things that he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Lord, you know very well. Had Onesiphorus not helped Paul in those times, the church probably never would have heard of him. But Paul recounted a beautiful story of lessons here in these three short verses. First, that word house in verse 16 refers to Onesiphorus' family. Paul was praying for Onesiphorus' family in such a way as suggesting that he or perhaps his entire family had experienced persecution because maybe of Paul or the teaching of Jesus. I'm feeling Paul's heart here. You see, Paul was willing to go to prison and willing to die for the gospel. But it's got to be a hard thing, I think, for that person to be sitting in that prison thinking, wow, some of my followers are now going to also endure persecution. God, give them mercy and strength to endure that. Some Bible scholars think that because of Paul's words, Onesiphorus might have already been killed or executed for his faith. We don't know that. But we do know that Paul had a heart for him. In verse 16, that word refreshed means to cool off or to recover from the effects of heat. It pictures in the Greek, a person about to faint and being reinvigorated by someone providing relief, like a cool breeze or a cup of cool water. In Paul's eyes, being refreshed involves more than just being supplied with food or water. He knew that Onesiphorus's faithful presence and fellowship provided a lot to Paul and helped lift his spirits, encouraged him, if you will, refreshed him several times throughout his ministry. You know what my wife and I love the most? When you guys tell us, hey, we're praying for you. And I believe you are. And we thank you for that. We get texts every now and then or a card from somebody just praying for you, thankful, hang in there, stay strong. You see, Onesiphorus was not intimidated by the threats of arrest or imprisonment. He was not ashamed of Paul being imprisoned when others shrank back and abandoned him. For he says in verse 16, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain, that chain being the shackle that Paul was wearing while in prison. Even more deeply, it shows that he courageously identified with Paul and that he ministered to Paul during Paul's most difficult time of persecution. In verse 17, he sought to be reunited with Paul. It says, when he arrived in Rome, Onesiphorus sought me out diligently. And what that says is, Onesiphorus was persistent and courageous, searching for his friend, regardless of the financial expense or threat to his own freedom. And what a contrast to the others that Paul had mentioned. The fact that Onesiphorus spent a lot of time trying to find Paul, giving evidence, even more so that Paul's followers had forsaken him after his arrest. And so that's why Paul reminded Timothy in verse 18, Lord, grant him mercy, because he ministered to me. The English word for ministered in verse 18 is the Greek word diakonos, which means to serve. It's the same word that we get our word deacon from. And so the use of this word indicates that while Paul was in Ephesus, even in prison, it was Onesiphorus who was ministering to his needs. Pastor, what are you trying to say here? What I'm trying to say is this. Facing adversity today is nothing new. In 600 BC, the people of Israel faced severe challenges in their land. They had drifted far away from God. They were warned that unless they repent and turn back to God, God's judgment would fall on them. You know the story. It's found there in the Old Testament. The Israelites refused to repent. They refused to turn back to God. Didn't need Him anymore. And God's judgment fell. And in 586 BC, God used the great Babylonian Empire to march into Israel, destroy Jerusalem, and to defeat the nation of Israel. In defeat, almost all of the Jews of Israel and Judah were then exiled to Babylon to live there the next 70 years. The prophet Jeremiah had this to say about that account. Have you not brought this on yourself by abandoning the Lord your God while He was leading you along the way? Your own evil will discipline you, and your own apostasies will reprimand you. Think it over and see how evil and bitter it is for you to abandon the Lord your God and have no fear of Him. 600 years later, Jesus said in Matthew 24, while speaking about the signs of the end times, He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Many shall be offended. Many shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. He said in Matthew chapter 10, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. Jesus also said in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, know this, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and because I have chosen you out of the world will hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. A few chapters later, Paul went on to write to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I was looking at that verse all week. For 60 years of my life, I've thought this. Okay, they won't endure. It's the Christians who won't endure sound doctrine. But I really believe it can be even advanced to say this. Even the unbelievers will not endure what's right anymore. Soundness of mind. Paul's succinct description of Onesiphorus presents an encouraging portrait of a courageous man who gave his all to make Paul's life in prison bearable and for the advancement of the kingdom. We need more people like Onesiphorus, courageous. Paul's tribute to Christian courage, like he did here to Onesiphorus, it should inspire all of us to manifest a bold commitment to Christ and to His gospel. It should inspire all of us to minister to our brothers and sisters who are being mercilessly persecuted for their faith, not only now, but to those in the future. I want to end with the wonderful words of Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 5 during the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile against you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice," Jesus says. "Be exceeding glad when that happens to you." Jesus said, why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then he said in Matthew 24, "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Hold fast. People, hold fast to the truth of the doctrine and of Jesus Christ and God's word.